Over the past 5 weeks, we have been listening to Jesus teach us about hypocrisy. We have been asking him to expose us and change us. So what I'd like to do this morning, since we have covered the passage, before we move into the next section on fear, Lord willing, next week, I'd like us to take a few minutes. Well, actually, I want to take 10 minutes to summarize what we've been learning, and then 10 minutes to answer two questions that have arisen in various forms throughout this series. And then we're going to respond in singing, crying out to God to continue to do that work in our hearts. And then we're going to have a few minutes for some of you to come up and share some of the things the Lord has been exposing, freeing, transforming in you. And so be prepared. And then Ross is going to come at the end and leave us with a few challenging thoughts and helpful, really a game plan for beating hypocrisy on a day-to-day basis. So, first of all, the Lord taught us in Luke 11, the passage begins in verse 37, 37 and 38 are introductory, and then 39 through 43, he taught us about the psychology of hypocrisy. This is the way hypocrisy thinks. The hypocritical mind, first of all, starts on the outside rather than the inside. So it's looking at things from a different perspective. It starts on the outside rather than the inside. If you look at Luke 11, 39, then the Lord said to him, this is the Pharisee who was astonished that he didn't clean his hands before he ate, and it was not so much a germ thing with them as it was a spiritual contamination thing. That's what they were concerned about. He wasn't concerned about bacteria here. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Literally, that's give alms of that which is inside. Start from the inside. Then, indeed, all such things are clean for you, to you. So he is saying what we spent a lot of time on that, just begging God to teach us how to start on the inside and work out rather than the other way around, which is typically the way we naturally do things. So there may be a few of you who can share with us later how God has transformed your thinking in that area. But secondly, the second characteristic of the hypocritical mind is in verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So secondly, the hypocritical mind focuses on the little rather than the big. It has an amazing ability, kind of like I have a brother-in-law whose wife always mocks him about the fact that when people are coming over to their home, you know, he will be over scraping the wax off the candles and there could be underwear hanging from the ceiling fan. I mean, he misses the big, focuses on the little, you know, trying to prepare the place to be clean, get the wax off the candles. And this is what Jesus is saying. Some of you people, you live your life with an amazing ability to spot, here's just one example that Jesus taught, the speck in your brother's eye, and you miss the log or the beam, the 2x4 in your own eye. I mean, what is with that? You spot the speck and you miss the log. You can see the little, but you miss the big, like justice and the love for God. Jesus says you've got it backwards. Not that you ignore the little. He's not saying the little is insignificant. But when we are proud of focusing on the little and we are blind to the big, we are illustrating how the hypocritical mind operates. Verse 43, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." So thirdly, the hypocritical mind is all about going up rather than down. You know, when I have an opportunity to minister, my first thought is, how is this going to make me look in front of people? That's how the hypocritical mind operates, right? It's not about how can I serve people. It's about how can I look better in front of people. And there are so many examples of this. One man was talking about an advertisement he saw recently about an all-star worship team. Now think about that. An all-star worship team. A little oxymoronic. I mean, two things that cannot be with each other. How can you be all about worship and yet desire to be known as an all-star worshiper? I think we're more like the second string worship team. You know, this is what the hypocritical mind does, and it sees no inconsistency in there. I'm all about God going up, but I want to go up with him. And Jesus says, that's sick. That's sick. This is not about you. It is not about me. It is about God. The hypocritical mind thinks differently. It's all about the best seats. Status trumps service. And Jesus says it should be the other way around. So that's the way, those are just a few examples. There are many more that Jesus addresses in other passages in Luke and Matthew 23. Those are just three that we focused on over the last few weeks as God just peels away the masks of hypocrisy. That's the way we think if we are in a hypocritical mindset. Secondly, Jesus went on to describe the hostility of hypocrisy. And basically, do you remember when we talked about this? I said, this message is very simple. Hypocrisy is bad. Good. You got it. I mean, that's a tough lesson, isn't it? And Jesus, over and over again, if you're reading through this and you're thinking, okay, he just wants to make sure we understand. Hypocrisy is bad. I hope God has done that work in your hearts over the last 5 weeks. I mean, if anything, I mean, there have been many things the Lord has exposed in my heart, but that would be one of the big ones, is rather than viewing hypocrisy as an alternative lifestyle, you know, as a safe option when you get into a really uncomfortable place and you feel kind of squeamish about being transparent, we have to view hypocrisy as absolutely despicable and destructive. And not just in other people. We already know that. You know, I can look at you and think, he's despicable. But my heart just loathes it and fears it, hates it. And Jesus gives us reasons why. Here's just four. Verse 44, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So you see, he's shifting from describing how the hypocritical mind thinks to describing what the hypocritical mind does to other people, what the hypocrisy does to other people. It defiles them without them even knowing. You can come to church and be defiled. You can go to the place that's supposed to help you get clean and become dirty. That's how hypocrisy unknowingly defiles. Secondly, the lawyers say, hey, you're offending us, verse 45. Jesus, rather than backing off, drives this point home even further. Verse 46, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So hypocrisy, rather than helping people, crushes people. It adds to their weight. Just gives them another hoop to jump through, another list to check off. That's how hypocrisy works. He goes on, verses 47 through 51 is another one altogether. It's hypocrisy patronizes. You familiar with that term? You know, it acts like it respects, but it doesn't really listen to or honor. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. I know there's a lot there. We walked through that detail, the details there, a few weeks ago. Basic point was, they wanted to be in with the prophets when it helped their reputation. They wanted to honor the prophets when it helped their reputation, but they didn't want to really listen to them and obey their message. They just patronized them. That's how hypocrisy operates. Verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. So finally, fourthly, it hinders. It prevents others from knowing the truth. And that's a real sobering thing as a pastor. One of my weekly struggles is as I cry out to God, I say, Lord, if I'm not willing to listen to what you have to teach me, then I'm not only preventing your work in my heart, but then I'm also hindering others if I'm not living what I speak. For every one of us, as Sunday school teachers, as fathers, as mothers, that is a real challenge. He says, you're not just not going in yourself, you're hindering others from going in. The destruction of hypocrisy. Well, then he illustrates this very vividly by the Pharisees' response. They are living examples of what he has just taught. Verses 53 to 54. And he said these things to them, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So the hostility that he just described is vividly portrayed before his eyes in their response. Does that make sense? That's the hostility of hypocrisy. Thirdly, is the what we could call the futility or the brevity of hypocrisy. And we looked at this last week, so we'll just read it over. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. He's just basically saying, you know, all those verbs in verses 2 through 3 are passive, which is pointing to the active presence of God. The omniscience of God melts hypocrisy. If I am satisfied with living a hypocritical life, it's because I don't believe God. I don't believe who he is. I don't believe what he does. And ultimately, what I need is a fresh, huge vision of who God really is, because everything that is covered will be exposed. Okay, that's a quick summary, very brief and superficial as to what we've covered. Now let me address two questions that have popped up throughout this series. Number one, am I a hypocrite when I do the right thing even if I don't feel like it? Have you ever wrestled with that question? I feel like I'm alone here. Thanks for patronizing me, Alan. Sure. I'm sure some people have that problem. Okay, this morning you walk in the door and your mind's going a million directions. And, you know, Matt stands up and points us to the Lord in song And it seems like these guys are really believing what they're singing, but in your heart, you know when your lips sing and your heart sleeps? You ever have that happen? So what do you do? Well, option one, you can not sing because it's not your favorite song and you're just not real happy about Matt's shirt or or you've had a rough morning. So don't fake it. Just stand there. That's option one. Option two, fake it. Pretend like you're happy. So which should we do? Option one or option two? A good way to work on this, like this kind of thinking, is to do what we did last week with the kids and the kids stuff. We asked them that question, okay, what if your mom and dad asked you to go clean your room and you don't feel like doing it? Should you fake it and go clean your room? Or should you tell your mom and dad no? Because then you're not a hypocrite. And you pay dearly if you have a loving mother and father. So what do you do? See, that helps crystallize things, right? Because most of us think, well, I don't want my kid to be a hypocrite, but I want his room clean. So what do you do? Any kids and kids stuff that remember, what do you do? You obey, but then am I a hypocrite for obeying? Because we talked about how you can clean your room on the outside, but be on the inside. Yeah, you pray. You pray. You ask God to change your heart. Like right then. Which is just so cool that God's Spirit, if you're a believer, God's Spirit resides in you, and the way you think you feel at that moment doesn't have to be the way you live. That's the beauty of this whole message, is we can be free, both free from hypocrisy and free from a bondage to every feeling that pops into our head or heart. A great example of that is from the life of Corrie Ten Boom. Do you remember? She had been in a concentration camp. She had lost her sister in one, lost her father, had died, had been treated awful, humiliated by the guards. She, after the war, she was out sharing her testimony of forgiveness, and a guard, after the service, came walking up to her and said, "Thank you for being willing to forgive me," and held out his hand. And she froze. She couldn't lift her hand. I mean, she just had these flashbacks of all the humiliation and the horrible thing and losing her sister. And I mean, this man basically killed her family. So what does she do? Fake it? "I love you, brother." Or walk away and be sincere and bitter? Anybody remember what she did? She prayed. Right then, I mean, he never knew it. She said, "Jesus, I cannot do this. You're going to have to do this through me." And in essence, she's saying, "Change my heart." And as she's praying, she's lifting her hand up. And she reached out to that man in forgiveness. See, that's the life of the Spirit. Because he will do through us what we could not do. That's the little kid. And it's so cool when a kid gets a hold of that and realizes that just because he doesn't want to clean his room, he can with joy do this in honoring God and his mom or dad. And when that gets to be in a 16-year-old body and he's being pulled in different directions and he realizes, "I don't have to do what my friends want or what I feel like doing," I can pray right then, and the Holy Spirit can enable me to sincerely, by his power, do the right thing without being a hypocrite or without being disobedient. Does that make sense? That may sound oversimplistic, but for a Christian, that's happening constantly. Constantly. Every Sunday morning, there are hundreds of prayers going up at the beginning of the service. You know, line up my thinking, remove my distractions, focus my attention on you, take away whatever bitterness or anger, whatever is hindering me from worshiping you. And the same thing's happening all day long in our hearts. Second question, will I always be a hypocrite? That's a real question, isn't it? Because I really emphasized at the beginning of the series, remember we had the five guys with turbans up here and they were representing the five different Jewish groups, leaders of the day. And I was emphasizing the fact that the Pharisees are probably the closest counterpart to biblical Christianity today within Judaism, the biblical Christianity today, because they were passionate about the scriptures. They wanted to live out the Bible. Really emphasize that. And that is all true. But the fact remains that the specific group that Jesus was addressing did not represent Pharisaism as a whole. In other words, there were Pharisees who really loved God and tried to obey him sincerely. But the ones that Jesus was addressing rejected Jesus, did not have the Holy Spirit, were characterized by hypocrisy. That's different than a believer today, right? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have received Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit who exposes the motives of your heart and exposes, you know, the duplicity. Thirdly, while not being characterized by hypocrisy, you are susceptible to hypocrisy. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference. Let me use Peter as an example. You remember the Apostle Peter was there in Luke 12, verses 1 through 3, when Jesus said to the disciples, beware, constantly beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That was part of Jesus' discipleship process, training his disciples to watch out for hypocrisy. He was there at the beginning of the church in Acts when, what was the first example of church discipline in the book of Acts? It was pretty radical. Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, that'll thin the ranks, huh? Yeah, they lied. They were hypocrites. It wasn't what they gave or didn't give. It was that they said one thing and did another. They were hypocrites. And the Holy Spirit said, no! Whatever else my church is going to be, it is not going to be dominated by hypocrisy. Peter was there. And yet, Galatians chapter 2. We'll put it up on the screen, verses 11 through 13. Paul confronted Peter about hypocrisy. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, isn't that amazing? The apostle Peter played the hypocrite. When certain people are around, he associated with certain people, the Gentiles. But when certain Jews came along, he distanced himself. The same Peter who heard Jesus warn of hypocrisy, who saw the Holy Spirit strike Ananias and Sapphira dead for hypocrisy, was the same one who was susceptible to it. And you and I are no different. If we think for a minute we're above hypocrisy, we are one. But while we are susceptible to it, that doesn't mean we have to be dominated or characterized by it. Because the same Peter who blew it in Galatians 2, is the same one who about 15 years later wrote in the epistle 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He said, brothers and sisters, you can lay it aside. You don't have to live this kind of life. You can lay it aside. The closest association, I think, would be like alcohol. there are people, many of you who have been dominated by alcohol, right? You've been, and you would be described as alcoholics. And the Lord has set you free by the power of his gospel. So today, you wouldn't appreciate if someone looked at you and said, you're just an alcoholic. No, I'm a child of God. He has saved me, and he has set me free. But because you're no longer characterized by alcoholism, does that mean you can be flippant about alcohol? Yes or no? No. I mean, for the rest of your life, you're not going to go to certain places, and you're not going to mess with certain things that are going to potentially could get you back into that pit. It's the same with hypocrisy. For those of us who, by the grace of God, have been pulled out of the pit of hypocrisy, we, for the rest of our lives, are going to be tempted by hypocrisy. There will be times where we will be tempted to play the hypocrite like Peter. So we are never flippant about it. We hate it, like what Jesus described. It is hostile. It is dangerous. It is damning. But we don't have to be dominated by it. By the grace of God, we can live free. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that while all of us will struggle because we never achieve the ideals that you have set out for us, we don't have to be dominated or characterized as hypocrites. We are your children. You have put us in a process of transforming us into new kinds of people. And we praise you for that. We thank you that the things that once bound us no longer have to fetter us, the thoughts and the patterns of relating to one another that are so driven by seeking the approval of people and putting on a facade and pretending on the outside, all that garbage, Lord, please help us to lay it aside and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I beg you, Lord, that during this time, as we take a few minutes, we take some time to share with one another your good work. May you be glorified because you do what we could never do. You set us free in ways that we never could imagine. And so while we are still a community of broken, humble, vulnerable people, you are our victory, Lord. And we thank you for that. So we pray that you would give us tender hearts, continue your work in our hearts this morning, and give us a willingness to share with one another and pray with one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.